Last week, I had my first opportunity to sit on the District Board of Ordained Ministry, which in our Methodist polity, persons feel called to the ministry. There's a process by which they apply, and we have discernment talks. And one of the steps along the way is to meet with a group of laity and clergy and talk about the call story and then kind of guide you along these different parts of what is a fairly arduous task. And a long journey. In the midst of that, it came to my mind as we were talking about pastors and our willingness to itinerate and all of the, which means to be called and sent different places. It came to my mind that in any given Methodist church, the only person who isn't there by choice is the pastor. True. It's true. Doesn't mean that we don't like being here, but we don't choose where we go. We are sent by the bishop. So you have a congregation, you say, I want to come to church, I'd like to be a part of this church. This is a church that feels comfortable, I feel called to, a community I want to be a part of. But your pastors, right, Tom? Pastors are sent, and we agree to go. I say that because in our practice also with our field education process, through a prayerful discernment, callings, our students from Duke Divinity are sent into field education settings. And some of that is beyond your choosing. You don't say pick and choose, but they try to match you up in a way that connects to a place. And so there's always the sending, and then there's the returning and the sending again. Last year we were so blessed because Caleb, in the way his life situation worked out, was able to be with us for a summer session, which is only 10 weeks long. It's just just kind of time to get a glass of tea. And then he stayed through the academic year, which then goes through April. So we felt like we had a continuation there. This summer, we're meeting the reality of that this summer session, not everyone continues through the academic year. And Crystal, who we have been thrilled with her time being here, and we talked about the logistics of being here through the academic year and let her make a choice. It seemed that the rigors of a final semester working with Mark and the rhythm that we have here would be a pretty good burden along with some other things that she has going on. And so we came to a mutual agreement that she wouldn't continue through the academic year. But no way was that really anybody's great willingness or hope, but it was the right thing to do in this situation. So we, a long way to say, are in a place of saying goodbye, even though we've sort of said hello. And of course, the goodbye will not be forever, and you get to still share and be part of our community, but on this ongoing basis, there are other places that the Lord is sending her to be and to communities to be part of. I simply want to give my thanks as we begin to move to offering that God not only provides for us things in our daily life and our needs, but he sends to us persons in our life. And sometimes in the midst of the church, it is a person like Crystal who has come at a certain time and a certain season that was absolutely God-sent for us, who carries themselves and shares the Spirit of God, and it sort of just connects in a way that this is exactly where she was supposed to be in this moment. And that's a beautiful thing, right? It doesn't happen all the time. We are privileged as Methodists, I think, to get a glimpse of how that works, and we're privileged to pay attention in the seasons of comings and goings of pastors and students to recognize persons who have not only surrendered their life to that lifestyle, but also we give thanks because we get fresh and new to see how God is working, and we get to feel some of the pain of separation when those gifts and graces are headed in another place and won't get to be part of us like we think it always should be. So I give thanks and praise for Crystal's time here. I know that you have expressed your celebrations and your good wishes in so many ways. I would like to do two things. One, to if you'll stand up, I have a gift, a little expression of our love and gratitude for you and Mark and wishing you well in your ministry. I know you'd like to say a few words, and then with your permission, we would offer a prayer for her. Would that be okay? All right.
Did you share? Yes. Thank you. Thank you all so much. I am full physically because some make sure I eat every Sunday after, so that is good, but spiritually I am so full because you all have affirmed me as a new minister, as a person just answering this call to ordain ministry in the United Methodist Church. This was just a beautiful place to be sent, because you all have affirmed me, encouraged me, loved on me, shown me great hospitality. So I am so very appreciative and thankful for all of you, for my time with you. You will be missed. I will continue to bring you before the Lord in prayer every time I think about you. Just so thankful for the witness here at Long Memorial, and you are not getting rid of me. I have already talked with Chuck in reference to coming back and dancing liturgical dance for you all, but I will not be a stranger, and I just thank God for you all. So just thank you for a great summer and for pouring into my life. I am forever grateful. Thank you.
I too have spoken with Chuck, and if you continue to behave, I will not dance. So that's good as well. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Lord, we give you thanks for Crystal, for her family, for her attentive ear and heart to your calling. We'd ask that the gift of the Spirit that is so clearly present in her would continue to empower and sustain her, that her heart, her mind, her soul and body would be attuned to the great grace and love and strength and certainty that you've instilled in her as a proclaimer of the gospel. We give you thanks that you have shared her with us in this place, that in her self, in her presence, in her story, in her witness, we have grown to know you more deeply and more clearly through her message, through her gift and leadership. That as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have not only seen your work among us in her, but we also have a new friend, a new sister in Christ, for whom we give celebration and thanks. Guide her in her academic work, lift up her family, and in the congregations that she participates in, will lead and send. May we continue to rejoice in the kingdom that grows in and through and around her. In you, Jesus Christ, we give this thanks and praise. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you so much. Let's continue to give thanks for God's gifts and graces. As the ushers will come forward, we'll share in our offering. Thank you. Christ loving Lord, as the giver of all things, we give you thanks that you have included us in your beautiful world and creation to receive and to give, to give thanks for and to share out and to proclaim your greatness as we give to others. For this privilege, for these blessings, may we continue to learn and rejoice in the kingdom's grace, power, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to please be seated and invite the children to come up. Apparently.
All right, the children are invited to come join me down front. Good morning. Come on down. All right. Guess what? It's almost back to school time. Some of you have already started school, right? Have you already started school? And some of you are about...
I always started school.
Have you started already, or are you starting in a couple of weeks?
I think they started.
You already go to school? In a couple of weeks? Yeah. Because you're going to Stories Creek, right? Yeah. So you'll start in a couple of weeks, and you will too. Well, I always liked school. Do any of you have a favorite subject? What's your favorite subject? You like music? Oh, Jam. That's good. Chuck. What's your favorite subject, Grant? P.E.? You're my kind of child. What's your favorite subject? Anybody else have a favorite subject? What's your favorite subject?
I like coloring.
You like what?
Coloring.
Oh, coloring. Oh, yeah. Yeah, me too. I like to color too. Well, nobody said math or science or... You hate school. Well, when I was in school... When I was in school, you know what my favorite subject was? Recess. Because back in the day, we used to have recess and we could go outside. And when we would go outside, we would play games. And we could sometimes we would divide up into teams. And I bet you've done this before. Like, we would divide up into teams. Come on. Come on, Aubrey. You can come down. And we would do like 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, and all the twos would be on the team, and all the ones would be on the team, and that's how we did it. Well, in everyday life, a lot of times we're divided in different groups. We might be divided, come on down, we might be divided by our size, or by our age, or by the color of our hair, or whatever we like, some of our dislikes. So I've written down, I've put a line down here, and we're going to play just a little game, okay? And I'm going to throw out some things, and you have to get on the side that you like the best, okay? So, those of you that like chocolate ice cream, I want you to get on this side. And if you like vanilla ice cream best, you come over here. Vanilla, chocolate. You like vanilla? You like chocolate? Okay. All right. That's okay. You see how we're divided here? I like chocolate. I'm going to go on the chocolate team. Okay. Now, if you like green, if one of your colors is green, or one of your, you like purple, then purple on this side, green on this side. Does nobody like, do you like purple? Well, get on the purple side. You want to come on this side? No? I like purple. I'm going to get on this side. Okay, we have one last one. You decided you like purple. Okay, you come on this side. All right, if you like baseball or soccer better. Team soccer over here, team baseball over here.
I like both.
You like both? What's your very favorite? Okay, stay where you are. I'm going to come on team baseball, although I do like soccer, but my very best is football. Okay, so you see, we don't all like the same things, do we? We're all different. And so I'm going to tell you a little story. One time, Jesus said that he was going to cause a division among the people, and he meant that even though he came to die on the cross to save the entire world, that there would be some who would not believe. And he wanted everyone to follow his teachings and to be on his team, but he knew that it wasn't going to be that way. And there would be some who would follow and some who would not. But if I were to say to you this morning, all of you who follow Jesus, come on this side, then you all would probably come. Yeah, you don't have to do it, but yeah. Because you're here at church and you're here to follow and you want to follow and you want to learn and you want to follow Jesus. So we're all on the same team here. But everybody in the world is not like that. Everybody in the world is not like that. But it makes Jesus happy. It makes Jesus happy. But sadly, it doesn't always happen that way. There's some who follow Jesus and there's some who don't. And it makes Jesus very sad when people don't follow Jesus. And that is why it's up to us, you and I, to tell others about Jesus. And now that we're starting to schooling, tell them that Jesus loves them, and we will pray for them, and hopefully they'll choose to follow Jesus, right? So let's bow our heads. Jesus, we love you so much, and we want to follow you day by day. Help us, God, to tell others that you love them too, and that you died for them so that they might choose to follow you. Amen. I have a sticker for you that you can get. And now you can go to down to, if you, those of you who like to go to children's church, we'll go to with Jen and Michael. But why don't you take a sticker? And I bet if somebody asks you about the sticker, then it'll be a great time to tell them about Jesus, right?
Did y'all notice how easy she got him to cross over that line? I'm going to put Pam in charge of altar call. I know y'all want to follow Jesus. Just come over on this side of the line. That's nice. Brothers and sisters, will you stand and join in the Apostles' Creed, a historic profession of our faith, in response to God's word proclaimed and his life among us? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Gospel lesson this morning. I think within the seasons of the church, today's, as it comes every 3 years, is one of the more difficult ones because of the way our ears are attuned to hearing. We didn't share the Old Testament lesson this morning, which is from Isaiah, that was about God creating this beautiful vineyard and then in the need to correct it and to fix it, to tear it down to the ground. It's hard hearing. It's hard hearing. We did share the psalm, which is heavy, heavy, heavy hearing as well. And one of the reasons I had to sing a Balm in Gilead, because to be so confessional, to recognize God's sanctifying love and the doing and the undoing that it involves, we need to continually be reminded that God is present with us and has not left us in a place of brokenness, but has revived us. And so when we pray, God save us, God revive us, God restore us, we know in the person of Jesus, God has done that work. But it is not for us to ignore that story either, which some of us are wont to do. So this morning, from Luke, remember Jesus has gone through a litany of don't worry about things. He's given the Pharisees what for some of their practices and some of their strict thinking and trying to get things worked out on their own and controlling and judging others. He comes to this powerful passage, 12th chapter, verse 49. Jesus says, I came to bring fire to the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized. And what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three, they'll be divided. Father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, "Hey, it's going to rain," and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, "Whew, there will be a scorching heat," and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret this present time? This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I feel that sometimes this passage almost is like whiplash. We love our Jesus to be peaceful. We love our Jesus to be in control. We love our Jesus to be saying nice things. We love our Jesus to overlook, the bumps and bruises along the way. We like gentle, pastoral Jesus. We certainly like Jesus that even as he goes to be crucified at our behest, at our demand, remember, we're the ones, crucify him, Lord, you're among us, crucify him, that even with that in our resume, we want him to look at us and smile and say, it's okay, don't worry about it. And in some ways, that's how we've shaped our faith. So when you come to a passage this morning where Jesus is stressed out, it's a little unsettling. But think about it. Jesus has set his heart to Jerusalem. He knows where he has to go. He understands not by his desire, but by God's calling and the very reaction that we have to God's presence and love among us and the division that is between us and God, the desperation that we have to be our own people, to do things our own daggone way, to make sure we're right and good and worthy and we'll have it our way or no way, God. It's stressful for Jesus. His disciples are just kind of coming along and they don't get that he's going to die and rise again. His enemies are beset on him on every side, critiquing, laying a trap for him. Everybody and their mother's coming to be healed. I've got this thing that's really important. I've got this corn on my foot. Jesus, will you please get it off of me? I get why it's a stressful time. And how beautiful for the scripture to remind us that Jesus is stressed. He's got some heavy work to do. And his desperation out of love and concern is that people get it, that this small group of folks who seem to be stumbling and bumbling along, that they will be able to carry and somehow understand through God's grace and teaching what is at store. That they would sense the liberation in the middle of Roman oppression. That they, in the midst of crisis, will be able to remember something about who God is in all of Israel's history and remember God's love and way that God works among us. Will they do that? Will they remember? And all the while, pressures mounting all around him. God has become human and in so doing has taken on our life. And our life has some pressure, doesn't it? Isn't there some challenges? How horrible is it for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to make little of the pressures that we face? Jobs and family and uncertainty and making the right decisions. And even in our self-obsessed world where we're trying to keep up with everybody else on Facebook and to show why our life should measure up to their fantastic lives that every other single person in the world lives, it's a lot of pressure. And while much of it may have brought on ourselves, we know what stress feels like. And it's not our very best situation, is it? We don't function at our highest level. So for Jesus to be stressed and to come out with, you peace? You think I'm bringing peace? Do you not get this? This is tough stuff. This is going to be division. This is going to be tearing apart. We're undoing the deep brokenness to the roots of the human nature. This is hard work. I've brought a fire, and how I wish it were already kindled and going, because what this is going to require is a refining, a sanctification beyond anyone's imagination. Peace? Wendell Berry reminds us, especially among Christians in positions of wealth and power, that the idea of reading the Gospels, reading and hearing the Gospel message like this morning, and keeping Jesus' commandments that are stated within that Gospel teaching, that process has been replaced by a curious logic, he says. According to the process that we sort of embraced, now people first declare themselves to be followers of Christ. We're followers of Christ. We've identified ourselves as followers of Christ. And then they assume that whatever they say or do then merits the adjective Christian. It's not unlike the teaching Jesus was sharing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the adherence to the law in the sense of, well, I know God has done this work, but we've refined it, we've made it better, we've got it figured out. We don't really need God anymore. We've kind of gotten our stuff together. We know how to keep the law and get there on our own. This is Jesus absolutely trying to kindle a fire to refine and to burn out that religious practice after a religious practice that we basically have constructed to simply make our life sort of validated the way that we want to live it. And you know it, because when we desperately want to live our faith in a way that has meaning, we want the things that we say in the Apostles' Creed not only to be true, but to have an impact on us. When the choir sings to make our hearts holy, I missed the word, is it? To what did we just sing the anthem? Right. Right? The shaping of the heart. We earnestly mean that. How do we become holy? And at every turn, it seems that we know the truth is that we don't match up, meet up, cut the line. We're not shining examples. And so we wrestle with this kind of watering down what our faith means. And then the challenge comes, as the disciples are going to find in the gospel, and we know this, is that crisis hits. Crisis comes about in different ways, and we've not done the practice that Israel had been practicing for thousands of years, which was to begin to understand our story and embrace the way that God works. There has to be something deeper and richer to bring us into a scripture like today, so that when Jesus says he's stressed and there's going to be division, we don't just simply melt down, but we hear the instruction and we understand something about the intent that God has for us. C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you are familiar, yes? Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. In this wonderful, marvelous tale in New Creation, the God is portrayed in this figure of a lion named Aslan. And these children come into Narnia in a world where creation is looming, and although evil exists, there's this narrative of the story of creation. The animals talk and share, and one of the young humans asks Mr. Beaver about this Aslan person, who seems rather impressive, hasn't met him yet, but she's a little unsure, and she says, "Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe?" And he laughs. "Safe? No, my dear, he's not safe. But he is good. He's not safe. He is good. I come to bring fire to this world. Oh, that it was already kindled," Jesus says. That's the last thing from safe. But he is good. And if we start there, it helps us move forward, I hope, in our day and in our life, especially when crisis hits. Because Israel would say, remember in that psalm just read, "Lord, you created this vine, you planted it, you tended it, and look how beautiful it is. There's cedars in Lebanon, and there's this beautiful land, and it's growing, and there's fruit. Why in the world would you let it fall apart? Why would you let the walls fall down? Why would you let the beasts ravage it? Why would you let our enemies destroy us? Why, when it was so good and beautiful?" And then they remember that indeed God loves, but God will also bring to righteousness and beauty that which he has created. It's what God's business is to create. And in the midst of destruction, and in the ways that we fall short, in our misguidedness, in the division within ourselves between our egos and our spirit, all of that needs to be liberated. But it needs to begin with the reminder that God is not safe, but God is good. This Friday, as I was working on the worship service, a dear friend of ours, good acquaintance, someone from our last church, young mom, Caroline Ollis, 46. She died in her bathroom. I mean, mother of three kids and her friend. I mean, just heavy, this isn't supposed to happen kind of stuff, right? And it's tragic. And the only description is, I told my friend, I love you, and my heart is broken, is so heavy. I can't imagine a situation like that turning. But that is the truth of our world, that we're in a place where not only do tragedies happen, but we're also in a world where we participate in the violence and the greed and the uncertainty and the politics and the wrestling and all of the things that have created a world that seems so apart from the kingdom of God that Jesus came to proclaim. Remember, in the midst, the kingdom is here. A kingdom where not wealth, but where equality reigns. Not where we're a place where the poor and the lonely are lifted up, where they find sense and security. A place where we don't hoard, but we share. A place where the way it is and the way it meant to be is possible yet again. This is the good news Jesus brought in his person. But when it's not like that, we need to be reminded of how to get there. And I think that is the fire that Jesus speaks of. Israel reminds themselves that God will burn it down and will raise it back up if it means to save and to restore and to renew. And in our life, those things happen as well. But we miss the story. So let me help us really briefly before we close this morning. There are practices within our community of faith, worship, sacrament of Holy Communion, baptism, prayers with one another, scripture reading, conversation in holy groups, personal time of contemplation. How many hours of prayer do you spend in a day? These are the essential moments that help to shape us and to be reminded that God, as the Old Testament writer reminds us in Micah, is like a refining fire to bring purity and wholeness to the metal. We don't have refiners on every corner, but there's a story of a woman who went into a place, a silversmith. He's refining in the fire the silver, purifying it, not destroying it, but purifying it. She said, "How do you know when it's done?" And the refiner said, "When I can see my reflection in the silver." Do we remember that that is God's work in us, the sanctifying work? When is it done? When God can see himself in us. When we see Jesus in one another. When persons can see Jesus in you. Reflected not every day perfectly, but the work is to get us to that place. To continue to have a place where the impurities are burned out. Not out of punishment. And not out of willfulness, I'm going to get so smart, I'm going to do this, but out of the daily consequence in the reality of life. So that as Christians, our world doesn't come unhinged in the midst of crisis. What we're reminded of is that God is good. And that in the midst of this process, there may be burning, and there may be fire, and there may be things that we don't like in ourselves and that are painful. It is burned, but it is not destroyed. We are eternal beings, called to live as eternal beings right now. With the pressing, I am stressed, as Jesus says, that you are becoming qualified and perfected in your eternal life. We're in the process every day of learning what it means to be an eternal being. This is our role. This is our job. This is who Jesus has liberated us to be. But if we don't receive the critique, if we don't come into the store and be reminded, then the unsettledness and the violence and the difficulties and the unforeseen situations, all of that work that could serve to allow us to shine God's love because he dwells within us becomes disheartening, discouraging, unsettling, all of the things that the balm of Gilead serves to relieve. This is our gospel hope. And you know, there's a metaphor, and it's helpful. Forests, you know, we have some tremendous forest fires, and they're just scary to watch. I've never been in one. I don't know if anyone has been there. I knew people who fought them professionally. It's a difficult, out-of-control situation. But we've come to learn that those fires in the forest actually can serve a purpose. That they can burn out the things that are dead, the undergrowth that prevents new growth, the things that will eventually kill and destroy a forest, that a forest fire in the right place, and as it naturally happens, will not only consume and maybe even burn up and char that which is there, but it doesn't destroy it. In fact, it prevents or creates a place where new growth happens. That very ash that's left behind has this mysterious acidic kind of quality that allows for new growth to foster. It allows a clearing, a new life, not destroyed, but refined. And this is God's work within us too. Remember, we're not destroyed, but we are refined in the midst of our lives. God is at work to desperately to purify us and has given us a story and grace that we would come to know and to reflect God's being within us. But it requires us to participate and respond, if you will, out of a certainty of faith, hope, that in the midst of difficult things, it's painful. It can be scary. It can unhinge us unless we remember. Unless we remember. Yeah, he's not safe. Oh, but he is good. He is good. Is it possible that in the thick smoke and the ashes, we might remember the God who knelt down in creation and took the dust and molded it and brought life into all creation and said, it's very good. In fact, that's each of our stories here. May God's faith and grace remind us and restore us that that is God's continual work in us now and forever. Amen. Our closing hymn, if you'll please stand and join me, is number 577. An amazing hymn of this very proclamation, God of grace, God of glory, number 577.